Off, I can't help but start with just thanking you as a church for the financial support and the prayer support. Nothing is going to happen unless God makes it happen. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, for that matter, availeth much. So I appreciate that. Well, my name is Joshua Hauer. This is my wife, Chantel, and as was mentioned, Jubal. Yes, his middle name is Lee, in fact, Jubilee. He is a celebration for us. God, he's a great answer to prayer to our family. The question is he's going to play dad's instrument or is he going to play mom's instrument? That's the fight. Fighting is within and without, right? Well, it's good to be here. I'm sent out of Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, right over there on Whidbey Island. And Bible Baptist Church will actually be celebrating its 50th anniversary this August, I believe. We're excited how God has used Bible Baptist Church in the last 50 years and how he's continuing to use us as a church. My pastors are Robert Sargent and Timothy Geis. Our church has had a Bible training institute for many years, training its own men for the ministry. I graduated from it in 2008, and Chantel's graduated in 2022. I joined the church staff actually back in 2015. I started off, believe it or not, as the church's secretary before moving on to just a general minister to the pastor staff position. But as far as everything starting on the Pacific Northwest, the story really starts all years and years ago. My family moved to Oak Harbor in my senior year of high school with the Navy. And when we got there, the church was doing something we called the Highway 20 Project, which was to look at all the towns along Highway 20, starting off at the south end of not 100% Highway 20, but the south end of the island, all the way over and kind of terminating over in the Okanagan-Omak area, and saying, God, we're sitting. Our church literally sits on Highway 20, right there. God, would you have our church start another church somewhere along this vast corridor? And that's a long story in and of itself. But we went through many towns, Cedro Woolley being one of the towns that Highway 20 drives right through. And there was a little bit of spiritual interest there, but not really enough that made us stop and say, this is exactly where God wants us to be. The ministry moved on to Twisp and then Okanagan and then eventually ended up off Highway 20 over in Wenatchee. But that's all something that happened years ago. That project came to a conclusion in 2020. But like I said, there were several towns along the way that there was some spiritual interest, including Cedro Woolley. And so I don't really have to go into what Cedro Woolley is. I think everyone here is pretty familiar with where Cedro Woolley is. I'm not going to go necessarily into detail about that, but you know, there are multiple Baptist churches already in Cedro Woolley. In fact, I think there are, I was talking about this with one of my pastors this week, I think there are probably more Baptist churches in small Cedro Woolley than all of Oak Harbor. And one of the first things I did is research all the Baptist churches that were there, and I'm not dishing hate or anything, but I determined in talking to some members, I knocked on their doors, one church I even attended one of their services out of curiosity was there was no gospel presentation in Cedro Woolley. None of the Baptist churches there, they were very internalized. They were very focused on self, and they were not evangelizing Cedro Woolley at all. And so I found myself with a burden, and my church found itself with a burden for this town that had plenty of Baptist churches, tons of other churches, and yet no gospel presentation in the entire town. And so it really began as I was in Pastor Sargent's office. I heard him make the statement, I wish that our church was doing more in the Pacific Northwest. And so my wife and I prayed about it. We decided we've got some extra time. Why don't we go over to Cedro Woolley and just put some door hangers offering Bible studies to people? And this was in spring of 2022. And we started putting door hangers on doors, inviting people to Bible studies. And we didn't complete any Bible studies based off just that effort alone. But keep in mind that we're somewhat spreading seed. After that, we started knocking on doors, again, inviting people to Bible studies. We didn't have a church started. We didn't have a building or anything to invite anyone to. So we're just trying to, hey, would you like to meet in a home? Would you like to meet in a coffee shop? Whatever the case may be. And we went about 1 to 2 times a week. And even though we had some good spiritual conversations with people, there was no one actually interested in sitting down with us and us showing them what the Bible says. And after doing that for a while, through a bunch of circumstances, we decided to do a spiritual survey. And Our spiritual survey itself consisted of just 8 questions. I could knock on someone's door and say, hey, I've got 8 questions. This will take less than 5 minutes. Would you be interested in taking my spiritual survey? And I found a lot more people were interested in having a conversation with me with my questions prearranged than if I just cold knocked on their door and tried to strike up a conversation. A benefit of it is it got people thinking about spiritual things, but a side benefit of it is that I had cold hard data and facts at the end that I could determine, okay, what is the spiritual interest of Cedro Woolley as a city? And so we did that over the course of about a year and a half, and in that time we covered about 90% of the city limits of Cedro Woolley. But another thing, too, I want you to understand is that instead of just relying on me and my family, we determined from the beginning this was not going to be a ministry of Joshua Hauer. This is not a ministry of Chantel Hauer. This is a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. And so I was really determined to make our church as involved as possible. So I started taking different men in the church with me to go do these spiritual surveys and to try to have conversations with people. Because again, you know, mine eye hath affected my heart. How are people going to have a burden for anything they've never laid their eyes on? And so I invited a bunch of men with me and we surveyed a lot of Cedro Woolley. And we had about 300 responses you would say that's a fraction, but that's 300 people that we had data from that they're willing to express. I mean, we got atheists, people who would say zero, no spirituality, nothing at all. And then you had people who you could see the wheels turning as I'm asking them, if heaven is a real place, how sure you'd go there when you die? And for the sake of time, I won't necessarily go over the spiritual survey itself. If you're interested, I can tell you that later. But one of the benefits that came from the spiritual survey was a woman that we started doing some Bible studies with by the name of Sherry. And she, our church has a like some tracks that you work through called the E-Life Studies, teaching about salvation, teaching about sin, teaching about the Savior. And she got all the way through to the third one where at the end it challenges them, do you know that you're saved? And I'd ask if you would pray for Sherry. Since we've started services, she hasn't come. And I believe with very little doubt that she's lost. I'd ask if you would pray specifically about her. Well, a decision was made at our leadership retreat at the end of 2022 to actually see a church started in Cedro Woolley based off of me praying about it, the men, the leadership of our church praying about it, and the spiritual survey results. And so we continued surveying and evangelizing Cedro Woolley through 2023. And in the process, a name was chosen for the new work, and that would be Bible Baptist Church. Not as a namesake because that's our church, but because I believe the Word of God is the only thing that's able to divide asunder and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of man's heart. I will never convince anyone of their need of salvation, but the Word of God has the power to do that. And so a decision was made to commence Sunday afternoon services at 3 p.m. But another thing I want to make sure you are aware of is that, like I said, this is a ministry of our church, not a ministry of myself. And our church actually has 3 families that come with us every single week as part of the work. So at least it's not just me preaching just to my wife every single Sunday. And so we just start off right from the beginning having 3 very faithful families involved in the piano playing, the song leading, the ushering, the sound guy, all the things were done by these different folks that come with me. And so we probably have about 15 folks that are just coming from Oak Harbor, excluding myself and my wife. We're praising the Lord for our church's involvement there. A location was finally found. In fact, if you drive into Cedro Woolley at all, it's almost impossible to miss our sign. There's a gym there, and long story short, God worked out perfectly to get a huge discount for a short period of time to get us in there. We're in somewhat of a storefront, but if you drive into town from this direction into Cedro Woolley, you're going to see our sign at Bible Baptist Church, super visible right on Highway 20. And we had to do some replacing of carpet, got chairs, hymnals, all that stuff. But we had our first service on September 10th. And we've only been having services for, it's hard to believe it's coming up on 6 months here, not too long from now. But we had multiple visitors from the community. But I will tell you that we have 2 faithful families that have come almost every single week for a total of 8 people. I'll tell you at our afternoon service today, we had I think in total, I think I counted 22 people, including the people from Oak Harbor. So that was 10 people from the community that came out. And in fact, one of those families, something we started in the beginning of January was we started a discipleship class. Maybe you might be a little familiar with some curriculum that our church prints, the ABCs of Christian Growth. We started a discipleship class in later in the afternoon, starting at 4. And one of the families that was coming irregularly started coming regularly because they knew that's what they needed. And so they come even more faithful now. We're rejoicing what God is doing there. One of the most impactful things that's for me personally and encouraging for me is this last Thanksgiving, we had an opportunity for people to express their thanksgiving to God for whatever reason. And two of the families that came, they said this. They said, "This is a longstanding answer to our prayers, this church here." And great to see people encouraging and giving God the glory for what he's doing in Siege Wooley. And I'm very thankful. One of those families, Don, the Denny family, Don, the father, has been extremely encouraging to me. He texts me every Saturday and wants to go door knocking with me in Siege Wooley. And if he can't make it, for whatever reason, he feels like he's got to text me and let me know, "Oh, I just can't make it this Saturday." And he's just really excited for what's going on there. And so we were involved in the Christmas parade in Cedro Woolley this last year. We have a couple of things planned this next year. Of course, Cedro's big event is our Logger Rodeo. And so we're looking to maybe have a float in the Logger Rodeo to promote a vacation Bible school this next summer. And hopefully getting into homes that way. There's a couple of other plans this next year that we're excited about. However, the Lord would lead that. We're having a family conference. Our church is having a men's rally here in the next few weeks. And right, the same speaker at our men's rally, I've invited him to come speak at a family conference we're having just that same next week. Looking forward to that. And that's the main thing of what's been going on. But I do want to give you a couple of prayer requests about how you can pray for us. The one main prayer request that I have, and I'll explain in a minute, is that a soul would be saved. Of course, my desire is that souls would be saved everywhere. But I'm going to tell you from personal experience that nothing has invigorated me and energized me in life greater than seeing a soul saved and witnessing to him and seeing that man call upon the name of the Lord to save him, and just excited me so much. And I think it would energize the people who are coming regularly and just get them so excited to reach their community if we can just see one soul saved. So I ask that you would pray for that. I ask that you'd pray for the spiritual growth of those who are already coming, because if we're going to organize into a church someday, it's going to require strong spiritual men and women to be that, stand as that pillar and ground of the truth in a lost and dying world. And then lastly, that past visitors would return. We've had a lot of visitors, as Pastor Sargent calls them, looky-loos. People who are just curious about who we are, why is another Baptist church coming to see Joe Woolley. And we've had a lot of people come and go, and pray that we'd have some of those folks returning. And again, I want to thank you for giving me an opportunity to share with you the burden that God has placed upon my heart, as well as the heart of Bible Baptist Church. If you have any questions at all, I'm happy to answer any questions. One of my pastors likes to talk about that. You just got to find that one thing that people like to talk about, their kids, their grandkids, whatever, and you can have a long conversation with people. I love talking about Siege Wooley, so ask me anything. I'll be happy to talk about it. And again, from my heart and the heart of Bible Baptist Church, I really do express my appreciation for you, for your faithfulness here in Bellingham. It's good to be here. I've heard about this church for years, and I'm just thankful to be here with you. God bless. So if you'll take your Bibles with me today and turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. We're going to be using this scripture passage as a launching off point, somewhat more of a topical than an expository type of message. But I want to bring a challenge to you tonight on the subject of your eyesight and the things that you see. Here in John chapter 4, verse 35 is a passage that is very commonly used in missions conferences and whatnot. But I want to make a very specific application here. John 4:35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I firmly believe that the reason why the fields everywhere, whether that's Bellingham, whether that's Oak Harbor, whether that's Cedro Woolley, wherever the case may be, the reason why the fields stand empty and stand without being harvested is because of a refusal for us to lift up our eyes off of ourselves and to look upon other people. Why? Because naturally you and I are selfish. I hate to say it, that's our flesh. We want to care about ourselves. We want to care about our own problems. And today, we're going to look at five things that we must keep in our eyesight. God has clearly instructed us to improve our eyesight. I want to challenge you tonight to look at yourself and to ask yourself this question: can I improve in one of these areas? And I think if we're all being honest with ourselves, we all could. I pray that God will show you something that you've never seen before. The first thing I want to look at is an eye for the needy. You see our passage there that we've just read. And Christ is having this almost like a father-son relationship with each one of his disciples. And he's challenging them. He's discipling his disciples. And he tells them, lift up your eyes. If you look at back in verse number 8, the context of what's going on, this is just following the Samaritan woman. Jesus sees this woman at the well, and he goes to her because he sees a woman in need. But where were the eyes of the disciples at this time? If you look back at verse number 8 in the same chapter in John chapter 4, it said, "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." Jesus was there. He saw the needs of this woman. He's going to meet those needs. And where are the disciples? Working on filling their own belly. They are concerned about their own needs too much so they cannot focus on someone else's. I believe that point that Christ would make to us today is to express the need for us to look beyond ourselves. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Before we ever look on the fields, we're going to have to look up first from ourselves. Secondly, he tells them to not just to lift up their eyes, but look on the fields. What did Jesus see? He saw a woman, a very wicked woman, a woman that to a Jewish man, he'd have and want nothing to do with this woman. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. The Jews hated Samaritans, and men don't have that kind of a chat with a woman. He saw multitudes all around him without hope, and he saw this woman as hopeless. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. I want to ask you this question. When you look at the masses of humanity, what do you see? Do you see people in your way? Or do you see people who need Jesus Christ the same way someone saw that you needed Jesus Christ? Christ saw the multitudes and it did something within him. It created a burden. You know, that phrase, that term, a burden, is something that we use constantly, but I feel like we can misunderstand what we mean. What is a burden? A burden is something that's heavy that you're carrying on your back. It's something that's weighty. But how does a burden motivate you? What does it do? It causes you, it's so ever present that you feel an incessant need to deal with it, to lighten it, to get rid of it. And I'm not telling you, and Jesus isn't saying get a burden for the loss and then discard it. No. He's telling you to have a burden and do whatever it takes to deal with that burden. And there's no better way to deal with a burden than to do something about it. Go deal with it. Get a burden for the lost. Get a burden for the people that you see every single day. For Christ, he saw the lost sheep of Israel, and he did whatever it took to remedy the situation. We are not willing to lift up our eyes and look on the lost, and Jesus Christ looked on the lost and said, "I'm going to die for them. I'm going to sacrifice everything for them." The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and I. I want to encourage you today to look on the fields, to see through the eyes of Christ, to see the souls everywhere and to have compassion on the multitudes. When you do so, you'll find yourself handing out tracts at the grocery store. You'll attend church outreach. You'll have that conversation you think about having with your coworkers and your family that you've never done because you have a burden. Not only must we lift up our eyes and look on the fields, but we must realize that they're already white to harvest. There's going to come a time, and Jesus taught his disciples, he says, do it now, because there's going to come a time when it's too late. And everyone around us who's lost is a ticking time bomb, ready to blow up and go to hell. Ready to go and to suffer into eternity. You and I have a work to do. Not just as individuals, but we have works to do as churches as well. Christ gave his commission. He wasn't just giving it to a group of 11 men. He was giving it to this church body that was his first church. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as a member of Bellingham Baptist Church, I want to challenge you to lift up your eyes, to look, to understand their plight and to do something about it. Have a burden for the field. I'll tell you that a burden for Bellingham is not just the job of your pastor. It is yours too. I want to have you take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And I want to bring your attention to another matter of the eyesight. Lamentations chapter number 3. If you're familiar with the book of Lamentations, it is honestly a depressing book. The idea of Lamentations is the idea of grief. And the problem that is being lamented over is the destruction of his own people, of Jeremiah's own people. And in Lamentations chapter number 3, what I want you to see as we look at this passage is Jeremiah is describing his terrible grief. And I want you to see why he grieved. Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 49 with me. From verse 49. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Again, Lamentations is an eyewitness account of the destruction of Jerusalem by Jeremiah. And he was deeply affected. It caused him endless days and endless nights of weeping. What did he see that affected him so much? He saw two things. He looked out and he saw the destruction of his people, but that's not the only thing that burdened him. He saw their disobedience. Look at verse 42 with me a little back. He says this, we have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. He looked at the destruction. He saw it. Unfortunately, unless you live under a rock, you see the rife sin of today. You see our world getting more and more wicked. You see things that just 10, 15, 20 years ago were completely wicked and wrong are completely accepted and acceptable today. We can become so jaded to sin that it doesn't affect us. But Jeremiah was deeply affected by the sin he saw around us. I'll tell you this. God never intended for his churches to jump into the world. He never intended his churches to accept its standards of what's okay and what's wrong, to be acceptable of sinful lifestyles and to do whatever it takes to draw men and women to itself. That was never God's intent. We are have compassion on the lost, but as it says in the book of Jude, we are to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Why is this the case? Because as a church, churches are to be filled with peculiar people, separate from the world, different. Jeremiah was burdened because of the transgression of his world, and we should be burdened, deeply burdened by the sin that we see around us. He was burdened because of their destruction. He saw what that sin was doing. Look down at verse 47 and it says, fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. You think that, I hope you don't live under a rock, you have your head in the sand, and that you don't see how sin is destroying this world. Let me give you some statistics. Addictions are rising. In 2018, 20 million Americans reported having a substance use disorder. 25% of search requests are for pornography. While 70% of men between ages 18 to 34 visit such a site in a typical month. People, our young boys are being destroyed by this sin. You say that makes me feel uncomfortable. It should deeply concern you. This world is on its way to destruction, and we have the solution. The solution is never going to be found in politics. The solution is never going to be found in anything besides the gospel and the word of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do you find yourself emotionally and spiritually burdened for the lost because you see where they're headed because of their sin? I'm sure I'm not the only one in here that God has saved you from heinous, wicked sin. And God has changed your life. And this world needs it too. Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and I'll have you see a third aspect of our eyesight. Second Timothy chapter 2, if you're familiar with the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and also the book of Titus, but mainly 1 and 2 Timothy as it is a father and son relationship, a spiritual father and son relationship. Timothy was a young man who was a preacher in training under Paul. And I believe that Timothy was likely saved under the ministry of Paul because Paul referred to Timothy as his son, own son in the faith. But I want you to listen to this instruction that Paul is giving Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also." We don't just need an eye for the needy. We don't just need an eye for the condemned. We also need an eye for the next generation. Because, you know, I think I've been in denial for a really long time and thinking I'm the next generation. I'm not the next generation. The nursery is the next generation. My son is the next generation, and I'm deeply concerned about him, his generation. Washington State is filled with churches without pastors right now. And I ask myself, how much worse is it going to be when my son is my age? Whenever my son is an adult, how much fewer churches are there going to be? How many fewer men are going to be on the mission field? We must have a burden for the next generation. You see here, this is not just one generation that he's talking about. This is not just two generations. He says, the things thou hast heard of me, that's Paul. That's the senior generation. And he's talking to Timothy, the second generation, and he says, commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to go to teach others also. You've got multiple generations here, and Paul is burdened about that. We must be burdened about the next generations. Paul said, thou hast heard of me. I want to tell you, young people who are here, look to the previous generation for wisdom. Please don't look to your own generation for wisdom. There are example after example in the Bible of young men. I think of examples of young men who looked at their peers for advice and made foolish decisions that divided a kingdom because they refused to listen to the previous generation. I've had several men of God who have collectively provided my training for the ministry. I'd be remiss not to express my appreciation for those men. And give God the glory for God putting those men in my life. We need to commit thou the same to faithful men. Regardless of your generation, Paul said the desiring of the office of a bishop is a great, noble thing. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And knowing that there are fewer and fewer men surrendering themselves to the ministry, both here in the States and abroad, this is something that needs to be said. This is something that needs to be preached about. Because I want to give you a warning. You look at the generations of the Israelites, especially coming out of Israel. And Moses was a great leader. He led the men. Joshua was a great man who spiritually led. But I want to tell you, you've got to be familiar with the cycles of the judges. Sin, punishment, repentance, forgiveness, cycle over and over and over again. But you know why? You know where that cycle started? Judges chapter 2 verse 10 says, talking about Joshua and his generation, it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." You know, we like to blame every generation ever has been blamed for everything by the previous generation. It's like this thing, it's just this cycle that's happened for years and years and generation after generation. And we can blame the next generation for all the problems in this world, but we need to be looking to our own generation, asking ourselves, am I setting up this next generation for spiritual failure? Because these people, it says, why did they know not the Lord? It says, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They did not tell their children about the amazing things, the miracles that they had seen. They did not share their faith with their children. And so you had a generation of kids that grew up never hearing about how much God loved them, how much God had done for them, and they'd not seen it in their parents' lives. I would like you to realize the importance of training the next generation for the ministry, the importance of seeing our next generation reach with the gospel, and seeing them saved. This is necessary. You know, like the fields, it's going to require us to look up, see the fields of our children and our children's children, instead of just looking at ourselves and our own generation. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. I'd like you to look at another aspect of our eyesight. Not just an eyes for the needy, for the condemned, for the next generation, but I want to talk about an eye for the sowers. Philippians chapter number 4. And I want to tell you about Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and he is commending them for something that they did. And look what that is. In Philippians chapter 4, look with me from verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. The fourth thing we need to keep our eyes open for are the sowers that are on our fields. Paul commended the church in Philippi for their care of him as he sowed the seed. The evangelists, the church planters, the missionaries, all the people that we support, they need our eyes on them. Not watching them, not criticizing them necessarily, but I'm talking about we care enough to communicate with their needs and to make sure that their needs are met. He said, "Ye did well that ye communicated with my affliction." They were very aware of everything that he was going through, and he went through a lot. And he spoke of the great encouragement that was to them. He said, "Ye send once and again unto my necessity." They knew his needs, and so they were right there to meet his needs whenever he had them. But I want you to notice what the benefit, what Paul's concern is. Paul's concern for them was not that you meet my needs. It wasn't that kind of a mindset. Instead, he said this. He says, "I desire that fruit may abound to your account. I want you to be blessed. I'm thankful for what you've done for me, but I care mostly that you be blessed with fruit for what you've done." You know, I have no doubt that this room is filled with men and women whose faith has been tested and has grown through faith promise giving, because that's me. God has grown my faith from my own faith promise giving. And I'm going to tell you that God has proven himself faithful to me, and God has blessed me financially above measure. And that's not because Josh should get the glory for that by any imagination. God gets the glory for what he's done and what he will do. I know that I can be faithful in my offerings because he is faithful to meet my needs. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And I can promise you that God will be faithful to you if you'll be faithful to him. And I can tell you that not just because the Word of God says it, but because of anecdotal evidence, I've seen God be faithful. We do not get to give, even if that is a side effect, but we do get to give. And God gets the glory for what he will use our finances to do. Praise to him. Now, I'd be remiss if I did not talk about this last aspect of eyesight. One of the challenges of having a church plant, I found, we started off doing just one service a week. And the challenge was, how do you preach to lost people And how do you preach to save people with a very clear application for both of them at the end of every message, because you're only preaching once a week? And I like to draw just about every single message back to an aspect of looking at ourselves and questioning ourselves and making sure that if there's someone in here today who's lost, that you know where you're going to spend eternity. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter number 1. John the Baptist, I believe, had one of the most selfless ministries of anyone in the Word of God, because his entire life, his calling since before he was even born, led him to just one single moment where he gave up everything that he had built his entire life. John chapter 1, look with me at verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John had baptized people. John had seen people saved. John had seen amazing things happen. He had a gathering, and the moment that he saw Jesus Christ, he looks out to all of them. He says, "Go follow him. Has nothing to do with me. Go follow him." What a selfish ministry. You know, I'd be remiss if I didn't include that we have an eyesight for Jesus Christ and have a concern for our own spiritual condition. John had been preaching, preparing the way for Christ, and when Jesus steps on the scene, he pointed all of them to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He looks around, he says, "Look, this is what you need. This is who I've been waiting for. This is who you've been waiting for my entire life." I'd ask you tonight, have you looked on the Lamb of God for the solution to the true problems in your life? Maybe you're dealing with a destructive sin. Maybe you have a besetting sin, a sin that you're struggling to put aside. I'm going to tell you from personal experience that there were sins in my life that I had tried by force of will to get victory over in my life, and it never happened until I got saved. I had such an anger problem. I flew off the handle at my parents constantly. And I would do something. I would say something ridiculous. I would be so embarrassed and I would say, "I'm never doing that again," but I would. Why? Because only God was able to get me a victory over that problem in my life. And I'll tell you, if you're struggling with such a sin today, that God can give you victory through Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There are no other solutions to the destruction this world is facing than the Lamb of God. When John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, he was saying so much more than just using a name. This is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. This is the Lamb, the only begotten Son of God, on whom you can believe for everlasting life. This is the Lamb who died not just for the world, not just for everyone in this world, but he died for you personally because he loves you personally. You know, we can take a verse like John 3:16 and say, "God so loved the world," and we can be so general. Will I ever bring it down so specific and saying, "God loved me when I didn't deserve it"? His purpose was to take away the sins of the world, as John said. Only Christ can carry away your sin. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." We saw that earlier. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can have that for yourself if you'll simply call on his name. You can leave here without any doubt that you're saved, that you have a relationship with the Father who loves you so much. I'll tell you that this world, again, filled with destruction. And why is that the case? Because it's in an abusive relationship with a father that cares nothing for their needs. You're of your father, the devil, and bless what you do. Who is your father? Church member, will you lift up your eyes? Will you look on the fields? Will you look at the condemned and see the sin and destruction that such a life brings? Will you lift up your eyes off your generation and look on the next generations that need men of God? Will you lift up your eyes and look to the sowers who have needs, who are going through trials and tribulations, wherever they may be? And will you lift up your eyes and look on the Lamb of God? May God get the glory as we look up off ourselves and look on the fields. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm thankful for these examples we have. And we have the greatest example, that is Jesus Christ, looking to that Lamb But his concern was for everyone else, to the point that he sacrificed the greatest thing he could give, his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what a great thing it can be to be called the friend of God. Lord, may you get the glory through everything that proceeds out of our mouth, every commitment that's made tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.